asked us down to this place near Canberra to an outdoor ed camp. It was called Outward Bound. And we were down there for about 9 days. We did some of the standard outdoor ed things, like they had a high ropes course there. We put together makeshift rafts and rafted down a freezing cold Canberra Creek. I wasn't sure if I'd ever get out of that. It was pretty cold, but you know, we did that kind of thing. We slept under a sheet of plastic. We didn't sleep under a tent. It was just a bit of plastic that we hung up between a few trees to keep the dew off us, you know, hoping the kangaroos wouldn't come in during the night and eat the food out of our packs. But, I mean, we did those kind of standard things, but we spent most of the time sort of hiking around in the bush out the back of Canberra, and I think it was only just after winter, so it was still pretty cold then too. I mean, we had two instructors with us. They spent the first week, you know, sort of teaching us all the skills that we needed to know, to be able to navigate ourselves around in the bush. So, you know, they taught us how to use a compass, how to read a map, how to use a compass and a map together to actually get from one place to another, well, at least to another place we actually wanted to be. They taught us how to pack our backpacks and how to set up camp and find water and make sure that the water was safe to drink as well, how to cook dinner, all those sort of things that you need to know if you're going to be spending a bit of time hiking around out in the bush. And they did a pretty good job. So by the end of those first 7 days, we kind of felt like we were pretty experienced outdoorsmen, ready to take on the world. Then on the second last day, they put us in another bus and we went for a drive, and the bus dropped us off somewhere which, as far as we were concerned, was in the middle of nowhere, and the bus drove off. And then the instructors took out a map and they said, all right, you boys, I was at an all-boys school, so we were all boys. They said, all right, you boys, you need to get here. And you need to get there by 4 o'clock tomorrow or you'll miss the bus home. And it's pretty much going to take you that amount of time. Like, it's going to take you about that amount of time to get there. And also, just to make it interesting, we're done instructing you now. We'll come along with you. We'll make sure that you don't kill yourselves, but we're not going to tell you anything anymore. You're just going to have to work it out on your own. Your guys are going to have to find your own way there. So good luck. And our hearts kind of sank a little bit. You know, we looked at the compasses and said, oh, hang on, what does the N mean again? We looked at the map and wondered, hang on, which way is up? You know, we just had a point on the map. How are we supposed to get there? Which way do we even go? I guess ultimately we were worried, are we going to make the bus on time? Are we going to actually get home, or are we going to be stuck out here in the bush for the rest of our lives? Now look, in case you're in any suspense, no, they didn't have to call the helicopters or anything like that. We didn't end up on the news. We did make it to the bus. We all got home safely. You know? Just in case you were worried about that. Now, I'm telling you that story because I think something similar is going on in the passage here. By the time we get to John 14, Jesus' disciples have been following him around everywhere for 3 years, going where he led them, doing what he told them to do. And as they'd spent that time with him, they'd come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. He was the one their whole nation was waiting for. And having come to realize that, they knew in their hearts that there was no place that they'd rather be than right there with him. No place they'd rather go. They even kind of got to the point where they thought that they were pretty good at following Jesus. I mean, we know that because in the other Gospels, shortly before this, they were all arguing amongst themselves about who was the best and who was going to get the best place in the kingdom, sitting next to Jesus. I mean, James and John's mother even got in on that one, saying, hey, can James and John have the best seats? Because they're the best ones, you know. Then in chapter 13, Jesus tells them something that they weren't expecting. Something that was the last thing that they wanted to hear. He said, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come with me. At least not now. And you can just imagine all the hearts around that table sink. And the questions start to arise. Well, where will we go? What are we going to do? How are we going to get there? Jesus isn't around with us anymore to show us. And I think Jesus is reading those feelings among his disciples. And that's where today's passage starts. But before we open up to it, let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you. Again, we thank you for who you are. And Father, we thank you that you know us. You know the deepest thoughts of our hearts. You know our fears. You know our joys. And Father, wherever our heart is at, you seek, you want to speak your word, your words of comfort and life and joy and hope and peace. You want to speak your word to us, that we might feel all these blessings of knowing you. We might know the blessing of your word. And so, Father, as we read these words of Jesus to his disciples this morning, I pray that you, by your Spirit, you would make these words that you are speaking to our own hearts as well. That we would not let our own hearts be troubled. So help us to hear the things that you want us to hear this morning in this word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now quickly, this is the second in our Living on Earth, Now Jesus is in Heaven series. So far, Jesus has demonstrated, in the first 12 chapters of John, he's demonstrated that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. But everyone but his disciples have rejected him. Now he knows that the time has come for him to be crucified. And he's in a room with his disciples and he's sharing with them the things that they need to know because he knows that he's just about to go away and not be with them in the same way again. Now, as I said, he's just told them that he's going away somewhere where they can't follow. And Jesus knows how much that's troubling his disciples. So over the course of today's passage, he seeks to comfort their troubled hearts by telling them a number of things. He tells them where they are going. He tells them how to get there. He tells them what they need to do. And first of all, he fills them in a bit on where he is going and ultimately where they are going as well. So if you can open up to chapter 14 and look at verses 1 to 3 with me. Verses I'm sure you've all heard many times. So John chapter 14 from verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So, I mean, for these disciples who feel like they've just had the carpet pulled from under them, now they don't know which way is up or down, Jesus reminds them of where they are ultimately going to their own room in the Father's house. That's what they have to look forward to. A wonderful promise for all who believe in Jesus, that even though Jesus is going away now, they won't be separated with him from him forever. A time is coming when they will be with him again. And even more than that, it's to make that room ready for them. That's the reason why Jesus is going in the first place. So, I mean, Jesus is telling this to them because while they remain on earth, while he's in heaven, he doesn't want them to focus on the sadness that he's gone, but to focus on the joy that they have before them of what he's doing while he is gone. To put their hope fully in the grace that he'll reveal when he comes back to take them to himself. And I mean, this is a way that Jesus wants us to live now on earth, now that he's in heaven. I mean, he doesn't want us to lament that we weren't around in Palestine 2,000 years ago, walking around, talking with Jesus face to face. I mean, that would have been very cool, but he doesn't want us to lament that we weren't there. I mean, there's a couple of times over the next couple of months we'll see that, in a way, Jesus says that we are better off now that he's gone to heaven. Better off than we would have been if he stayed. And so for us today, I mean, let's not live in the sadness that Jesus isn't sitting here with us in his physical body. I mean, it would be pretty cool. I mean, it'd probably be pretty scary as well, as Jesus didn't mince his words. But instead of living in the sadness that he's not here, let's live in the joyful and expectant hope that he is going to come back one day. And he is going to take us to be with him. because that is the ultimate destination of everyone who follows Jesus. Heaven isn't heaven because it is the most wonderful paradise. I mean, even though it is the most wonderful paradise, heaven is heaven because it's the place where the Father lives, where Jesus is. And we get to live with them there because of Jesus. So at the start of this passage, Jesus says that he's going, but to ease their trouble, he tells the disciples that it's, even though they can't come now, they will come later and they will get to be with him. They won't be separated from him forever. But even still, so far, it's just like he's just pointed to a spot on the map and the disciples are still wondering, well, how are we supposed to get there? What is the way? And he's sensing that in verse 4, Jesus says in verse 4 there, you know the way to where I'm going. But this is a bit too much for Thomas. In verse 5, Thomas says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? I mean, you can see where Thomas is coming from here. You know, Jesus, you've just told us that you're going, that we're going to the Father's house, but look, we've never seen that on a map. Actually, I'm pretty sure that you won't find it on any map here on the earth. So, I mean, how can we possibly know the physical location of where you're going? And if there is no physical location, how can we possibly know the way to get there? How can we know the way to the Father's house if that's the place where we're going? Can you at least point us in the general direction or something like that? Can you give us like one of those special compasses which wherever you point it, it's always pointing to the Father's house? Can you do that, something like that? I mean, and so I think that's where Thomas is coming from. And the rest of this morning's passage, Jesus is answering that kind of question. What is the way to the Father's house? Verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what is the way to the Father's house? Jesus is the way. If we want to get to the Father, we need to go through him. We need to go by his way. Now, it's an interesting way of putting it. Well, I mean, does it mean, you know, because we know that Jesus isn't like a road. We don't just say, oh, you want to go to the Father's house? Well, just turn left onto Jesus from Spirit Street and just follow it all the way there. Like, it doesn't work like that. He's not that kind of way. Which is kind of why the disciples are confused. Because it's that kind of physical location, headspace that they're in, while Jesus is speaking on a whole other level here. Now, there's at least two things that Jesus means when he says that he's the way. The first isn't so popular today, but it's that the only way to the Father is through the way that he's opened up. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter, you know, the heavenly sanctuary of God himself through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, in the context of Hebrews, to the very throne of grace of God the Father. Jesus is the way in the sense that if we want to approach God, if we want to approach God the Father, we can only do that through the things that he's done for us. There is no other way to draw near the Father. No amount of heaven points will open the door to God the Father. No amount of money or worldly power will get him to open the door for you. Not even knowing a bunch of religious things or doing religious things will clear the way to him. Not who your parents or who your grandparents were or how many religious things they did. The only way is through the way that Jesus has made through his blood shed on the cross. And we're eternally thankful that Jesus has opened that way. I mean, he didn't have to, but he did. And it's good news that he did, because for all of us, there was no way. But what Jesus did on the cross is he opened the way so that all who believe can enter in. He opened rather than closing through what he did. So, at one level, the answer is, how do we get to the Father's house? We get to the Father's house through the way that Jesus opened up for us on the cross. And that's definitely there, but I don't think it's the main sense that Jesus had on his mind when he said in this passage that he is the way. And I know there's a few people, there's a few different ways that people take this, but let me put this way before you. Jesus is the way to the Father's house in the sense that now Jesus is in heaven. The way we live on earth is by imitating what Jesus did on earth. While we're on the way to the Father's house, we're called to do the things that Jesus did. Or as John puts it elsewhere, we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. And Jesus says as much in verse 12 of chapter 14 there, where he says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. So, I mean, Jesus being the way isn't so much about whether God's house is north, south, east, or west. Jesus being the way is more about what we do while we wait for him to come and take us to the Father's house. It's about believing that what he says really is the truth and obeying it like we really believe it's true. It's about believing that he is the source of the most full and abundant life we can ever find, not seeking the good life or, you know, the life that's really worth living anywhere else, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus knew his disciples were troubled because he was going away. I mean, they were troubled because they didn't know where to go. He comforted them by telling them they're going to the Father's house. They didn't know the way they were supposed to get there. And Jesus here is comforting them, saying that he is the way. They didn't so much have to go in a certain direction or heading to get to the Father's house, but they will get there by following him, in the sense of imitating him, doing the things he did, following him down the path that he opened up for them to, right to the Father's house, right to his very throne. But if the way we're supposed to go isn't so much a direction, but a way of living, just what are they supposed to do then? If the way is to do what Jesus did, what did Jesus do? Well, here in this passage, it all boils down to one big idea. All the works Jesus did during his ministry, here in John 14, Jesus puts it all under the idea of revealing the Father. Revealing the Father's character. The kind of things he says, the kind of things he does. Showing the Father's grace and compassion. Letting people feel the Father's love. So that if they truly know Jesus, they know what the Father is like. Because Jesus only says the things that the Father tells him to say. He only does the things that the Father does through him. That's what's going on in verses 7 to 11. After saying he is the way, that no one comes to the Father except through him, Jesus says in verse 7, if you knew me, or if you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you don't know me? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak to you, I don't speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Believe that the Father is in him because the works that Jesus does, the words he says, reveal who the Father is. These verses, it's saying that the things Jesus did, the things the Father did through him, it was all to reveal what God the Father is like. When Jesus stilled the storm and walked on water, he showed God's power over nature. When he fed the 5,000, he showed God's creative power and his loving provision. When Jesus debated the Pharisees, he showed God's infinite wisdom and commitment to his glory. All the things that he said and did, when others saw what he was doing, they saw an image of the Father. And that is the way Jesus wants his disciples to follow, living as an image of God that reveals to others what God the Father is like. That's what the disciples are to do on earth now that Jesus is in heaven. And as I was saying before, verse 12 comes with an encouragement that we're better off now that he is in heaven. I'll read verses 12 to 14. Truly I tell you that the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So in some way, because Jesus is going to the Father, the ways that his disciples reveal the Father will be greater than the works that Jesus did. Now, what does that mean? How can the works believers do be greater than the works that Jesus did? Does it mean we'll do more impressive things? You know, Jesus walked on water, but Jesus' disciples are going to fly through the air. That kind of thing, that Jesus fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and some fish, while Jesus' disciples are going to feed a million with an artichoke. Is it that kind of thing? I don't think that's what it's getting at. I mean, we don't see that pan out in the book of Acts. We see the disciples do similar things to what Jesus did, but not, you know, more supernatural things than what Jesus did. It's the best answer I've come across is this. If you look back at John chapter 5 from verse 19 with me, it's in the context of Jesus saying that the things he does reveal what the Father is like. And so in John chapter 5 from verse 19, he says, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things." So Jesus' work, you know, what Jesus' ministry, the works that he does, is there to reveal what the Father does. I mean, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater things than these, so that you'll be amazed. And just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." I mean, here, it says explicitly, greater works. And here, the greater works that the Father does through the Son, there's at least two there. One, raising the dead and giving them life, which, you know, remember we're in the context of John. That means, you know, believing in Jesus, being born again. You know, Jesus is the good shepherd who came that his sheep might have life and have it in abundance. It's John that Jesus says that he's the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in him, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. It's in John that Jesus says that the one who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. And so the greater works that the Father was going to show were giving life and honor, and two, people honoring the Son like they honor the Father. I mean, you could say up to this point in John's Gospel that neither of those had really quite happened yet. You could at least say up to this point, no one has honored the Son like they honor the Father. The disciples hadn't quite got there yet. And they knew that Jesus was special, but whether they'd honor it, I don't think they quite honored him like they honored the Father. And that were the only, and everybody else had rejected him. It's only after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven and gave the Spirit and the ministry of the church in both word and deed to display what God the Father was like, it was only then that people came to honor the Son as the Father. And as the believers, and as God did those greater works through the believers. And then it makes sense why Jesus says the believers will do greater things, because he's going to the Father. Because as Jesus is going to say later on, because he's going to the Father, he's going to send the Spirit. And so those greater works of giving life, of the Son being honoured as the Father, happened because Jesus sent the Spirit. Now, I guess what I'm saying is that the ones who believe in Jesus and imitate him by revealing what the Father is like in word and deed. While Jesus was rejected and scorned for revealing the Father, we have hope that when we do those things, those same things, we will see Jesus breathe life into people so that they honour Jesus as God himself. It won't happen all the time, but because Jesus is now in heaven with the Father and now that he sent the Spirit, we have hope that it will happen in accordance with God's will. While not everyone might become a believer as we imitate Christ revealing God's character, here Jesus promises that if we ask him that we might reveal God's character to others in some way, he will do it. That's what I understand it means when he says asking in his name, which is asking according to his character, to his teaching, according to his will. He says it's also for the purpose of glorifying the Father in the Son. And in the context of this whole passage, that points to prayer that asks that we would be able to show others what the Father is like. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, not dealing with us as our sins deserve. If we ask Jesus to help us reveal God so others see him in us, there's a promise here that he'll do it. So I guess as we're drawing to a close, in this passage we see Jesus comforting his disciples who are troubled at the thought of him leaving. And the things that he says to comfort them are things which we can take comfort from as well. I mean, he comforts them by telling them why it's a blessing for them that he's leaving. His departure means he's going to prepare a place for them in God's house. And that one day he will come and take them back to live with him. His departure means that he'll be in heaven with God the Father listening to their prayers and listening to the prayers that are in his name and answering them. It means that they will continue doing the works that he was doing, and even greater works. And that through their ministry, people would see God and be raised spiritually from death to eternal life. And so it is now for all who believe in Jesus. And in light of these comforts, how do disciples of Christ live on earth now that Jesus is in heaven? I guess we don't focus on the sadness that Jesus is not here in a physical body, but look forward with hope to the day that he comes back to take us to be with him. But while we wait, I mean, we don't have to go to specific places. We're called to give the people around us, little pictures of what God himself is like in the things that we say and do. I mean, if anyone around us is hurting with the Spirit in us and praying and asking God to help us to display what God is like, we can show the Father's compassion. If anyone around us is rejoicing, we can sing songs of praise with them. If anyone's grieving, we can comfort them with the word, with the comfort that God has shown us. If we find someone difficult, we can show patience and slowness to anger of our Father. If someone extend to them some of the mercy that God, our Father, has extended to us. If someone is troubled, we can find just the right words in Scripture that speak God's peace right to their heart. We could treat others with more kindness and gentleness and honor than we might think they deserve. And if they ask why, we say, well, I'm just showing some of the amazing grace that my Father God has shown me. If the Spirit has given us a gift, we humbly use it so that others might be built up and the church as a whole be encouraged. Love our neighbors with the same love that God has for them. Love that gave his only son so that they might not die, but live. If that's how we all follow Jesus, you know, when Jesus says, those who believe in me will do the same works that I was doing. If that's how we all follow Jesus, imagine the blessing God would work in our community. If we did these same works that Jesus did, I mean, I believe that we would see God working some of these greater things, new life, and honor given to Jesus. So let's ask Jesus for this now, in the hope that he will be faithful to his promise and do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yes, we thank you for the comforts that come from this passage. We thank you that even though Jesus isn't with us, he's preparing a place for us. Even though he's not with us, he is coming back, and he will take us to be with him. Father, we thank you that even now Jesus is in heaven and he's listening to our prayers. He's listening to this prayer. And we can have a hopeful expectation that he will answer it in accordance with his will. Now, whatever is in accordance with his will, he will do it. We thank you for the hope that if we believe in you and do the works that Jesus was doing, that we will do greater things. We will see life. We will see you breathe life. We will see honor given to the Son. And so, Father, we ask now that you would help us to live in response to this. We pray that you would help us, those of us who believe in you, to continue to carry on the works that Jesus was doing. Help us in all the interactions that we have, in all the things that we say and do. Help us to reveal to others what you are like, that others would see you in us and glorify you in the Son. We ask in Jesus' name.